Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the grace that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to come together. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless our time tonight. I pray that in all the different fun activities that you have allowed us to be able to participate this evening, that you would cause our hearts and our minds to continually be focused upon you, and that we would glorify you in the fun that we have this evening. And Father, we pray that in this time of study, that you would captivate our hearts and our minds, that you would arrest our attentions to you, and that you'd be glorified by us knowing and learning these truths. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we come to it, one of the most awkward, most uncomfortable subjects to be discussing, especially amongst a youth group with all of you kids and all of your craziness and all of your attractions to one another. People are looking around like, who's attracted to who? Like it's some kind of a weird soap opera amongst the youth group. As the youth group turns, I'm kidding. So this is the subject of dating. And I think as we're going to find, this really isn't going to be that awkward of a subject as much as I've built it up to be, but that this will be a very beneficial subject. And that indeed this will be a subject that will benefit you even if you're not interested in dating. So even if you're somebody who you still are in the wonderful stage, the exact stage that you should be in, where the opposite sex is still yucky. That's a great place to be. Even if you're in that situation, you're in that stage, and thinking about the idea of a romantic relationship is one that causes you to gag still, that's a good place to be in, but this will still be a beneficial study for you guys to go through even in those stages. And even if singleness is really your desire for the rest of your life, which is definitely a great thing, especially for kingdom advancement, there's still going to be a lot of benefit derived from this study, because this is going to be essentially a study that deals with being a Christian, that deals with living as a Christian. And we're going to see a lot of the different principles that apply to that as we go through this, but you'll begin to recognize that the truths that we will discuss are not just simply dating truths, but are truths that have to relate to how I'm supposed to behave as a Christian in general. And you'll walk away from this, even if you're not interested in dating, you can begin to walk away from this knowing how to properly live your life in other areas. And so, as we focus on a series that is devoted to dating, this is a series that will benefit any individual that is not only interested in dating themselves there. And so, as we start out, the first thing that we need to do is we need to lay some groundwork. We need to build a foundation for which we should build our subject of dating on. And so, there's two parts, two essential foundations that we need to lay. That will be the first foundation tonight, and then the second foundation we'll see next week. But as we begin to discuss the subject of dating, let's go ahead and lay our first foundation and see some basic considerations that we need to have. Firstly, is that there is a negative connotation that is associated with the term dating, or to go out on a date. There's a lot of people that think of the word dating, and they think about it as this like really bad word, that this is something that is really terrible. Look at how bad I'm shaking all the coffee. That's awesome. Anyways, so that word kind of has a lot of negative connotation associated with it. In other words, there's a lot of people that don't like the term date. And I think there's some valid criticism behind the word. I think there's some valid reasons for not necessarily enjoying or liking the word date. And maybe it's because of the way that the world dates, the way that the world uses this understanding of dating and the way that they participate within. In fact, it was even believed that the term date originally referred to sexual encounters where a man would go and pick up a woman and pay her for different various kinds of services that she would offer, otherwise known as prostitution. So yes, there is some credibility behind the term date as originally referring to something that you would not want to have anything to do with whatsoever. Now, I understand that language evolves over time, that the way that words originally were used is not exactly the same as they're being used today. And so a date doesn't necessarily have to mean that. It could mean something entirely different. And so as to avoid this buzzword of dating, we have this other word over here called courting. So there's a courtship that begins to take place. And this is the idea of just simply winning affections or winning an approval for marriage. And so it's this really old-fashioned, outdated word of some dude showing up to a person's house and being like, "Excuse me, mister, can I marry your daughter?" And then, you know, he would have to maybe prove his affections or something of that effect. And so that's also a word that is used in consideration for our subject here. And so the biggest thing to keep in mind, though, is not necessarily the words that are being used, but the concept of relationship, the concept of romantic relationship that are being used. And so what I want to actually do is begin to discuss and introduce a concept that is so important to you guys in this subject and really any other kind of subject. It's been something that's been debated for hundreds of years even, and that is the idea of a sacred versus secular divide. So some people believe that there is a dividing line between that which is sacred, that which is holy, and that which is secular or just simply worldly, or maybe something that's not even necessarily bad worldly, but just something that's not a Christian or a sacred concept. The reformers from the Protestant Reformation began to understand that there really isn't any such thing as a secular versus sacred divide, that if you're a Christian, in every single aspect of your life, it's supposed to be sacred. Every single area of your life is supposed to be holy. Every single area of your life, you're supposed to be a Christian. It's not as though you're able to have moments of Christianity, moments of your life that you can live as a Christian, and then there's other areas of your life that are just sort of non-Christian activities that you participate in. But every single thing that you do is something that should be holy. It's something that you should be doing as a Christian. So if you're okay with the term dating, then you're dating as a Christian. You're pursuing that as a Christian. You're pursuing that as a holy concept. You're wanting to pursue that without sin. You're wanting to do any area of your life where it is a holy glorification unto God. So there's no division that would exist in that there's this world dating that is somehow outside the scope of Christian living. So even if you're using the term courtship, that's also something that you're going to pursue with holiness. If you're wanting to court a girl, if you're wanting a guy to court you, then you're wanting this to be a holy concept. It's a very important thing. And you can begin to see some of the applications of this to other areas of life. And so one of the challenges that I've even made before is, how do you play video games unto the glory of God? Think about that, try to follow that, try to see what it's like to do that. How do I shop unto the glory of God? How do I have a friendship with somebody unto the glory of God? These are the concepts that can apply to any particular area of our lives, especially when it comes to the ideas of school or workplaces, all of these different things. These are areas that exist that you should be living as a Christian. You don't just simply go to school like everybody else goes to school. Or if you're homeschooled, you don't just simply go through your homeschooling like anybody else would go through homeschooling. You go through it as a Christian. You go through it to find opportunities to glorify God, and you go through it avoiding opportunities to sin. Excuse me. I think the coffee's like filtering into my lungs too much. So those are the ideas, is that it doesn't necessarily matter which word that you're using. Is what really is going to matter is that you're going through it as a Christian. You're seeking these things as a Christian. And then, of course, you're seeking it to do these things with a biblical foundation. The safest place for any Christian to ever be is to justify everything that you're doing by what God has said you should be doing. And if the Bible is not specifically addressing something, are you still pursuing it with a biblical foundation of wanting to be holy? Now, I think there are some terms that come into play with dating, with relationships, with romanticism, with a lot of these different things that are terms that we should abandon completely. And so the first thing that we could also recognize is that when it comes to this subject, there is no valid relationship to compare to in terms of homosexuality. You can't do a subject on dating without addressing this issue, that homosexuality is clearly expressed within Scripture as a sin. It is clearly prohibited as an abomination even, but it's not a valid means of pursuing a romantic relationship, to pursue somebody of the same sex as a relationship. Now, that may not be as controversial within your life, as you may not be having those issues, but people having same-sex attraction is definitely a struggle that can happen within the church. And so I don't want to have this like mysterious genre of people that are just sort of over here. You just brush them aside, tell them don't be, you know, pursuing somebody the same sex, don't be having those feelings, and then not minister to them. People who have same-sex attraction are definitely people to be ministered to. It's just like people who are struggling with drunkenness, who are struggling with pornography, who are struggling with any other kind of sin. They need to be ministered to by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But homosexuality is not a valid means of a romantic relationship based upon what the Scriptures are teaching. I even think we need to throw out the term heterosexual. Do away with that word completely. That word has too much worldly attachment to it, as it could mean that you are sexually desiring somebody of the opposite sex. That's not what a Christian should be doing. That's not the way that a Christian should be, especially in our subject of dating. There should be nothing in that respect. And so we can replace that with two concepts. For you guys, don't be a heterosexual, don't be a homosexual, be a wife-sexual. Be somebody who your pursuit of somebody of the opposite sex is a person that God is intending for you to marry and then experience anything in terms of sexuality after that. And girls, it would be the same concept. Be a husband-sexual person. These are the appropriate labels if we're going to label. You're not looking for somebody, or you're not interested in people. In fact, some definitions of the word heterosexuality are just, you know, being interested in people of the opposite sex. It's just this whole group of people. But that's not the way that it should be. It should be a singular focus on a singular person, and that is a spouse. That is somebody that you can enter into the highest form of relationship that humans can experience underneath their relationship with God. Those are some things to take into consideration as we're pursuing the subject of dating. And so now let's begin to establish a biblical foundation for dating. And again, to emphasize and to focus upon the fact that this is going to revolutionize any aspect of your life, the biblical foundation for dating is applicable to every single area of your life. And so the biblical foundation for dating is going to be the glory of God. That's your greatest motivation for dating. That's the greatest foundation that you can have for dating. That's the greatest foundation that you can have for any area of your life, is going to be the glory of God. And one of the reasons why we can establish this as a biblical foundation is because when we read the Scriptures, we recognize man was created with a singular purpose. He can express this singular purpose in different ways and in different aspects, but he's still created with a singular purpose, and that singular purpose is to be a worshiper who glorifies God. That's the purpose of creation. That's the reason why God even created. I mean, when you think about God in terms of the Trinity, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed in perfect satisfaction and in perfect fellowship within himself, within the Godhead, the Father loving the Son, loving the Holy Spirit, loving the Father, this wonderful Trinity that existed, there is no reason to interrupt this fellowship by creating a ridiculous race called humans. No reason to have done that, other than God purposing to glorify himself in the two different aspects, which is to glorify himself in the redemption of the elect and to glorify himself in the just condemnation of the reprobate, so that the full attributes of God would be on display and he would be made famous given his power. That's the only purpose why God would create humanity. And Romans 3:23 tells us that the problem for humanity is the failure to glorify God. That's what sin is. Sin is the falling short of the glory of God. You're failing to glorify God. Everybody's in that default position of failing to glorify God. So since it's the purpose of redeemed humanity to be given this successful position accomplished by Christ to glorify God, then that is indeed the Christian's way of life in every single aspect of life. You are intended and you are meant and you are destined to be somebody who glorifies God. And so dating is not a relationship that exists outside of that scope or outside of that spectrum. Because remember, there is no such thing as a secular versus a sacred divide. There is no such thing as that. So every aspect of our lives needs to focus upon the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 even says, in a context that refers to not bothering a brother or sister's conscience. And by the way, that's going to be one of the greatest things that you can do when it comes to the subject of dating. If you're in a relationship with somebody and you're doing something that's bothering their conscience, then that's something that needs to stop, according to 1 Corinthians 10. If you're doing something that, even if it's not sin, this is where valuing somebody else more than yourself is one of the greatest things that you can do, because it is actually sin, even if you're not doing sin, but you're bothering a brother or sister's conscience. In fact, that's even worse. Christ even said that if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, you should tie a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Bothering another Christian's conscience is one of the gravest offenses, and this is so often overlooked because people want to say, I'm free in Christ. I'm free to do whatever it is that I want to do now, as long as it's not sin. And that is one of the worst things you could ever have as a philosophy of life. It is one of the greatest things to have, that when you see another brother or sister in Christ, that you think to yourself, you're more valuable than me. And I'm not going to do anything that stumbles you or offends your conscience. If you think this is sin, great, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Even if I exercised my right to drink alcohol, if that caused somebody else to stumble, if it caused them to be offended, I'm not going to do it ever again. That's going to be one of the greatest advantages that you could ever have in a dating relationship. Not doing what offends your boyfriend. Not doing what offends your girlfriend. That's going to be such an incredible advantage for you. But in that context, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul concludes, whatever you do, if you're going to eat, if you're going to drink, if you're going to do anything, do it all unto the glory of God. No matter what you do, do it unto the glory of God. And that's why you can see such the essential need to avoid sinning, because that is falling short. That's failing to glorify God. So everything that you do is something that should be done unto the glory of God. That is the sole singular, soul satisfying motivation and foundation for dating, the glory of God. If you enter into dating as a means of personal satisfaction, you're setting yourself up for inevitable disappointment. If you enter into dating for personal satisfaction, you're setting yourself up for inevitable disappointment. In other words, you're going to make either the person that you're dating or the concept of being in love or the concept of dating in and of itself, if that's where you're trying to find your ultimate source of satisfaction, you're going to be disappointed. Because anything that is below the glory of God is not going to be permanently satisfying. It's going to run out in terms of its satisfaction. Part of the issue and part of the reason behind that is because every single person is going to let you down at some point. I'm going to let you down at some point. I'm going to offend you at some point. It's something that I want to avoid. I don't want to do that. That would break my heart and burden me to let you guys down, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's one of the biggest issues about pursuing a relationship with somebody who's a sinner, is that person's going to let you down at some point. And if that is the sole source of your joy and your motivation for dating, that's why you will be brought down so low, is because that person will eventually let you down. So if you're entering into dating as a means of personal satisfaction, even if that's the motivation for getting married, you marry somebody because it's this high, this wonderful, ecstatic experience where you're literally a king and a queen before all of your friends, before all of your family. You're the focus of attention. If you've never been popular in your life, when you get married, you will be popular. There's the epitome of being popular, where everybody's just snapping pictures like crazy. You're walking down an aisle, you might as well be walking down a red carpet, and everybody's just flashing pictures at you. It's really not that extravagant, but that's, you know, this is an awesome experience. Everybody thinks about a wedding day as such a magnificent experience, and in many ways, it is. But if that's the sole source of satisfaction, when that person that you've married begins to show you the real you, the real them, if that's the only source of satisfaction is just the relationship, you're going to crash in terms of disappointment. If you enter into dating because somebody else is super attractive, you're setting yourself up for inevitable disappointment. Man, that person looks so good. That dude works out. Right? Don't look at me. We know that's not true of me. My wife didn't marry me because I'm in shape. That much is for sure. That chick is gorgeous. Man, just look at her hair flowing in the wind, and when she walks, birds flutter around her. She is so good. Man, I just want to date her. She's so gorgeous. And you know you're throwing around other words that are ideological words, right? She's hot. Give me a break. Those are like moments when it's like, okay, take the lust down a little bit there. Bring it down just slightly. But is there super attractive? Even if they stay attractive for a long period of time, at some point, got to be careful with this. At some point when age sets in and gravity starts winning, their beauty changes. I'm looking at my wife. there's times where you're like writing a sermon and you're like, that's it. That's what I want to say. That's it. And then when you see people's faces and it's like, you realize, should have put a little more thought into what you're saying there. But that's true. At some point, beauty in and of itself is going to fade. And there's got to be something more meaningful. There's got to be something transcendently better than physical looks. Otherwise, you're just simply going to be disappointed. And in fact, if that's the only motivation, then at some point, when beauty begins to fade, and it could fade immediately, it could fade very quickly within different kinds of people's lives. No matter what it is, if that's the case, then your source of satisfaction, your source of joy in a relationship, since it's not there in this person, what are you going to do? Well, hopefully, you wouldn't do what many people would do and begin to look for other sources of that satisfaction. In which case, you turn to somebody else. And there's heartache and there's disappointment as a result of that. If you're entering into a dating relationship to find in that dating relationship what can only be found in God, which is idolatry, then you're setting yourself up for inevitable disappointment and judgment, even if that's left unrepentant. No, I don't mean that if you're pursuing idolatry in relationships, that you're going to lose your salvation, but that if you keep idolatry in your sights, then it's a guarantee that you were never saved to begin with. Christianity is a religion that is fundamentally marked by a change of behavior and thoughts. The first thing that Christ said when he came upon the scene, and you When you read Mark 1, you have this utter tension that pulls you. You have this Old Testament expectation. You have Christ coming on the scene. You have him being baptized and confirmed by the Father. And then when he goes out for his preaching ministry, he says, we should start with what he doesn't say, stay exactly the same way that you are. Stay in the exact same version of disappointing, sinful humanity. Now, he comes on the scene and he preaches. He preaches with authority. Everybody's amazed at the authority behind Christ's voice. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you enter into dating because this is a means that you desire to use to bring glory and honor to God, then you have a ton of work ahead of you, but you will find a relationship that leads to a transcendently valuable relationship that you can use to enjoy God. So if the foundation for going out to date is, Lord, I want to enter into a relationship whereby which I can use to glorify you, give me the strength and the grace to be able to do so. When that person lets you down, you know that you can still glorify God. And in fact, when that person lets you down, you have this incredible opportunity. Yes, even arguments and even moments of disappointing one another can become opportunities when the glory of God is your foundation, because you have a motivation to seek reconciliation. And when you are experiencing reconciliation from arguments, from fights, from moments of letting each other down, when you experience that kind of reconciliation, the relationship grows and God is glorified. We've been given even a ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. We will inevitably hurt each other. We will let each other down. But if God's glory is always the motivation for living, then you can have a motivation to pursue reconciliation, and God can still be glorified. And all the situations that you experience in relationships can be entirely worked out for good by God himself. You don't have to worry about you messing it up, because it's not dependent upon you and your efforts. It's dependent upon Christ. I mean, if you have Galatians 2:20 as a staple of your relationships, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And no, I didn't misquote that. That I live by the life of Christ and by his trust in the Father, that perfect, unwavering trust. If I have that within my life, then a dating relationship is something that can be entirely successful. Now, there's a problem, though. There's a huge problem. And I've set you guys up for this problem. If the glory of God is the motivation for your dating, and indeed the motivation for your living, then there's a huge elephant within the room, and I'm not talking about me. There's a huge elephant within the room. Some of you are like, oh. There's a huge elephant within the room on the subject of dating. If the glory of God is my motivation for dating, then this actually means that what my parents say is important to me. And here's why. The glory of God as the motivation for my life, I'm failing in that if I fundamentally reject what my parents teach on this subject. So I hate to say this, but I actually, and bear with me, I will have your guys' backs no matter what. In any aspect of life, I will have your back with theology, with counseling, with anything that you guys want to completely take advantage of me for. I can definitely do that. But there's one thing in particular you guys need to know. I'm going to have your parents' back well before I even have yours. In fact, I'm even a spy. I'm the eyes and the ears of your parents and I will definitely betray you at any moment to let your parents know something about you. And they're going to do the same. So, you know, you leave youth group, you go home, you chew out your parents, and then your parents call me up and say, guess what? It's not that extreme, I'm sorry. I painted a broad brush there. But as we, in pursuing the subject of dating, begin to recognize that if the glory of God is my foundation, then my obedience to my parents is exactly my desire, because my desire is to glorify God, not just to simply pursue a relationship that's going to bring me joy. In fact, notice this from Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And we're going to reiterate this verse again, because we're still going to go through Ephesians and finish that book. But Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so there is that qualifying term, that qualifying factor of obedience to parents, is that if your parents are desiring to push you into sin, you have every right and reason to not do that. Don't sin. Pastor Sean once gave me the greatest advice. It is seared in my conscience. It echoes in my mind over and over and over again. It's the simplest advice. It's the greatest advice, but it's so piercing. When he came up to Santa Fe to help us with all the different issues that we were having up there, as I was leaving, he said, don't sin. Greatest advice, most spiritual advice anybody has ever given me in my entire life. Don't sin. And so in that respect, as long as there is not sin associated with the direction and commandments of your parents, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, or the word righteous. This is right living. This is the right kind of living. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The word here for well, that it may go well with you, this word applies to any interpersonal relationship. Any relationship whereby you've gone past acquaintance and you're having a friendship that's developing, or you're having a dating relationship that's developing, any relationship, God is saying here, ultimately through the Apostle Paul, that obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honoring your father and mother, which that is being defined as obedience. There is no honoring of your parents if you're disobeying them. You can't just simply disobey them and then say all kinds of wonderful things about them. There is obedience that is associated with his honor. When you do that, then your relationships go well. I think that's one thing that we're missing from the idea of a solid family, of a mother, of a father with children. Raising their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, raising their children within the gospel, that when that is in place, when there is obedience to parents in the Lord, the rest of your relationships, for the rest of your life even, that you may live long in the land, for the rest of your life, relationships that you have will go well. Now granted, there's going to be enemies. Or there's going to be people that are going to mess up relationships. This is not perfection of the highest degree, but this is a wellness. This is how you can have a foundation laid for good relationships. And so, yes, exactly what I'm saying is that if you have obedience to parents, that's actually going to give you a better dating relationship with somebody. Makes you think a lot more. Makes you begin to examine circumstances within your lives. And if that's not enough, being disobedient to parents is a vice that is found amongst even some of the worst vices within Scripture. 2 Timothy verses 3, 1 through 7. Notice what it says here. The group of people that those who are disobedient to parents find themselves in is amongst the worst crowd that you could ever be. It's not like what's painted on television in different sitcoms where you've got parents that are raising kids and the kids are mouthing off and being disobedient and there's a studio audience that's like, ha 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 ha, that's funny. This is a huge biblical issue. Huge biblical issue that has eternal life significance to it. But understand this, that in the last days, there comes times of difficulty. So you can even immediately apply verse 1. This is what's difficult about relationships. This is what's difficult about dating. This is what creates a subpar version of dating. People who are lovers of money, lovers of self, proud, arrogant, abusive. Does that sound like nonchalant people? Abusive, that would be even people that physically abuse others. And then what's the next one? Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. That's a youth group verse right there if I've ever seen one. Having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So there's even a sense that's created in terms of finding the right person to date, finding the right person to engage in a relationship with. If they're disobedient to their parents, there's a huge, huge red flag amongst you. Avoid this person. Bail on this person. For among them are those who, get this, creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. There's the elephant within the room. That's going to be one of the most significant things that will benefit you as a foundation, as a biblical foundation for dating relationships. What your parents, what your guardians, what your grandparents, whoever is specifically involved as being the leaders of your life at this point in time, whatever they're saying about relationships that's not sinful, even if it's like this monumentally extreme rule, don't date until you're 30. I don't know. Don't date until you're 18 or don't date until you're 16 or something like that. And you're thinking to yourself, well, that's okay. I'll go out and get a relationship and then I'll come home and I'll be like, oops, sorry, I accidentally got a girlfriend. So that rule's broken, right? Because we're already in a relationship and I can't break her heart. You don't want me to be that guy, the heartbreaker, right? So that rule's just ridiculous and throw it away. It's all good. Oh, man, I need more coffee. Okay, so that's the elephant within the room as a foundational point. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and begin to look at the relationships that the New Testament specifically addresses. The first thing to keep in mind always when you're dealing with relationships is that the point of salvation is a marriage relationship. I don't mean the point of you being saved is that so you can marry somebody. I'm saying the point of salvation is Christ's marriage. That's the whole reason. In fact, Jonathan Edwards even once said that the whole reason for creation was so that the Father would create for the Son a suitable bride and that they would bring that bride into inter-Trinitarian fellowship. There's books that are written that talk about salvation, that God, that Jesus came from heaven to seek his bride. Such a glorious and beautiful picture. Ephesians 5:32, when Paul is saying one of the most quoted portions of Scripture in a wedding ceremony, in fact, I quoted it at Anthony and Natalie's wedding, I quoted it at my brother-in-law's wedding. Man, that's great. I got the two weddings that I've done are represented within this room. That's fantastic. So in the most quoted verse, a husband shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. How many of you guys have heard that before? Show of hands. How many of you guys have heard that before at a wedding? Yeah, that's cliched even at this point. Yeah, Anthony's like, I heard it at mine. I did. I heard it. There's like five words I heard. And four of those were in that verse. The other one was kiss your bride. Oh, wait, that's more than one. Anyways. When Paul quotes that Old Testament verse, He says in Ephesians 5:32, this mystery is great. Remember, as we're talking in Ephesians, there's mysteries. There are these things that cannot be explained or understood by human reason. You can't seek mysteries out on your own. They have to be revealed by God, this significant truth, this mind-blowing, life-changing truth. And Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. So the marriage relationship is now one in which is so much higher than what we understood it to simply be. It's not the culmination of your life's fairy tale where you begin to live happily ever after, though that could be the case. Instead, it has a significantly transcendent value to it in that it is a visible representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In marriage, you're living the gospel. You're acting out the gospel. You're showing the world, here's what it's like to be a Christian when Christ purchases the church and brings the church into a right relationship with himself. That's the salvation relationship. That's the salvation concept. It's a marriage relationship. And of course, Ephesians 5 presents one of the longest explanations of marriage within the New Testament, with the exception of maybe Christ in Matthew 19. 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5 tells us that marriage is the appropriate place for any degree of intimacy. And I mean physical expressions of intimacy. You can have emotional intimacy with anybody. Well, not anybody. You shouldn't be doing that with unbelievers. But being in a relationship with other Christians, you can have emotional levels of intimacy. I mean, even brothers in Christ can have a brotherly version of intimacy. But the idea is that no physical expression of intimacy in the highest degrees can be experienced except for within the marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 shows us that intimacy outside of marriage is sinful. Marriage is the only relationship that exists in Scripture in which we can truly say is the romantic relationship, or at least a relationship with unhindered romantic expression. Marriage. That's your romance in Scripture. That's your romantic relationship as expressed. 1 Corinthians 7:31 shows a relationship that exists in the form of engagement. This is a valid relationship that exists within Scripture. It is a relationship that exists with the ultimate end as being marriage. It also refers to a woman who is marriable or of an appropriate age to be married. So it talks about this sort of relationship that can exist prior to engagement of somebody who is marriable, somebody who is in a position to become married. This kind of relationship exists with the specific purpose of ending in marriage and with an element of self-control. 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9 also teaches us that those outside of a relationship who can and even should seek a spouse who should do so because of their lack of self-control. We're building a foundation here. We're building a framework, so just bear with me. And the context of 1 Corinthians 7 also teaches that it's not just anyone that you should marry, but marrying in the Lord, and especially considering the idea that Paul is addressing a community of believers. So with those concepts in mind, as a foundational principle, there's really three kinds of relationships relevant to our subject that the New Testament is going to talk about. So the first kind is single with self-control and the ability to marry. Second is engaged with self-control and the ability to marry. So one of the key aspects of these two relationships is the ability to control yourself. In other words, the ability to avoid sexual sin of any kind. The two relationships that exist prior to marriage, singleness with the ability to avoid sexual sin, engagement with the ability to avoid sexual sin, or marriage with the ability to fully express. Those are the three predominant kinds of relationships. Now, I should say that in expressing those three kinds of relationships, because many of you are like, well, you just threw out the subject of the sermon, dating, where's that? So there is no biblical prohibition against a relationship that would exist prior to engagement. And instead, we can actually begin to see some clarifications from a couple of Greek words that will show us the existence of a relationship that leads into engagement, that then leads into marriage, which, of course, is the ultimate definition of our subject. Dating is a relationship that ends in marriage. And that may create some difficulties in perhaps your common understanding, because the society and the culture and the world in which we live says dating is an opportunity to test drive other people. You just enter into a relationship with somebody, and then here's the words, we'll see where it goes. We'll see if it works. In fact, some people would even express that you really got to move in with somebody else to see if marrying them would actually work at all. You got to figure out if you could live with this person. How dumb would it be to marry somebody and then immediately move into a place with them, and then you experience all kinds of problems? You should have lived with each other for a year before that. You would have known these things. Such is the philosophy of the world. The reality is that the Bible does not know of any relationship that's a romantic relationship that does not end in marriage. The Bible is ignorant on that. And indeed, it even expresses a disdain for kinds of relationships that are romantic that don't end in marriage. And you can begin to see this with the woman at the well in John 4. She tried a relationship of marriage. She tried a relationship of marriage till finally she got to the point where it didn't matter anymore. It was perfectly okay to engage in a relationship with somebody that was not ending in marriage, and that she was living as though she was married with somebody that she wasn't married to. And Christ calls her out on that. And of course, that definitely can incorporate ideas of divorce as being something that's wrong as well. But the specific issue is that you're doing something with a man who is not your husband. And it's a sinful thing. So three Greek words are used to help clarify the subject of dating. Now, you don't have to remember the Greek words, but I'm going to express them anyway. The first one is harmazo, which is a word that refers to somebody who is suitable to marry. It could even refer to a formal agreement to marry, or it can refer to engagement. And so many of you may have heard of the subject of promising. Have you guys ever heard that before? I've been promised to somebody in marriage? Anybody? Okay, all right. There's a lot more activity going on. It's 9:18. Don't fall asleep yet. You have the rest of the night to not sleep. So this is somebody who engages in a formal agreement to marriage. That could be considered what we would understand to be a Christian dating relationship. You've entered into a formal agreement with somebody else. You've entered into a commitment with somebody else to end in marriage. That's what this word means. There's another Greek word here, nestuo, which is also an idea of being promised in marriage, a formal agreement to marry, or this could simply be the understanding of to try to woo or win somebody else for the purposes of marriage. And so this kind of a word expresses when somebody is being attracted to somebody else, and in our context, a Christian to another Christian, where you're saying, I want to win this person's affection. But I don't just simply want to win their affection in any kind of relationship. I want to win their affection towards the subject of marriage. The last Greek word is parthenos, which is a word that is normally used to specifically refer to the virginity of a woman, but it's also to refer to a woman who is eligible for marriage, or for a woman who is promised to a man for marriage. So you can begin to see that there is, in the New Testament, the idea of romantic relationships is to find somebody that you're wanting to pursue a relationship with that ultimately ends in marriage. Now, you may think to yourself that that's kind of a cosmic killjoy. That's kind of a bummer. Because why shouldn't I be allowed to just sort of walk around and have a good time or have a fun time with somebody else? And the reason being is because the purpose of your life is the glory of God. That kind of lifestyle where it's, I'm going to play the field, I'm just going to have fun, I'm going to enjoy a relationship with somebody else. In fact, you hear it on the radio, you hear it on TV, people who invent their own versions of dating relationships. And so we're just hanging out, we're just doing our thing, and nothing that we really have in terms of trying to get married at any point in time. But that's where you, your fame, your glory is the purpose of your life. But as a Christian, the purpose of your life is God's glory and God's fame. And there's nothing that represents his son with the church in terms of playing the field. That's not what you're trying to do, because you're not trying to find temporary moments of happiness in a relationship with somebody else that's romantic. You're trying to find an ultimate purpose to glorify God, and the apex of a dating relationship would be marriage, and that is the means of having a relationship that glorifies God in romance. It is the intentional purpose of finding not just somebody who could be a spouse, but finding your spouse. And we're going to talk about what that means more as we go. It's not a flippant purpose of finding a good time, and it's also not finding somebody to see if they're a good fit, but understanding that somebody is a good fit in pursuing marriage. This person is a good fit for me specifically. They complement me. They complete things that are lacking within my life so that I fulfill the original concept of marriage, that it's not good for a man to be alone. I will create a helper that is suitable for him. That's what you're looking for, women. You're looking for somebody who's lacking your gifts and your talents. And when you think about it in terms of the biblical expression, you cannot help but desire that kind of a marriage. Again, if singleness is your thing, that's perfectly great. But if you're not intended for singleness, and you begin to seek out in the dating scene, and you're beginning to look for somebody else, you're looking for somebody, you're looking for a man, ladies, who you can contribute to positively. There's a guy out there who is half a person as he could be because he's missing you. He's missing your gifts. He's missing your talents. And when you come into his life, and when you enter into a marriage with him, and he becomes a better man, literally a better man, more effective at being a godly man, more effective at leading, more effective at ministry, because you're in his life, you have such a transcendent reason to pursue dating. And same would be true for guys. You're looking for somebody that you cannot be domineering with, but that you can be leading, that you can create that freedom for a woman to express her gifting in God, and that you can be a protection for. You can be a provider for. You can have this extremely high calling and responsibility to take care of this woman and to allow her to shine as she supports and encourages you. And imagine what it's like to have a wife-fueled version of you. To have a life where you can take your gifts and your talents and be springboarded into a better version of your gifts and your talents because it's being supplied by your wife. That's the beauty of Christian marriage right there. So a couple of things really quickly. I know my time is out and we're going long here, but you guys are here till 7 o'clock, so no sweat. The biggest thing to take away from is the absolute necessity of having a biblical foundation for dating, because when you have a biblical foundation for dating, there's nothing that your parents could even begin to refute. My child is living for the glory of God. So I have set boundaries for them to live in terms of pursuing somebody of the opposite sex. They're following those. My child is glorifying God. There's nothing that can stop you at that point when you're living with a biblical foundation and you're pursuing holiness. The sky is the limit at that point. Once you have the glory of God in place as your primary motivation, then you can know that you'll have a guarantee of success, because it is a grace-fueled relationship. Even when there's failure and God's glory is still the apex, again with reconciliation, all these different things, you can still have a guarantee of success, of a relationship that ends in marriage and not in heartache. Don't try to create your own version of relationships. Use the biblical understanding as your guide. And then, of course, what's going to launch us into next week is a foundation in self-control. No romantic relationship will ever be of any benefit to you without self-control. Even in marriage, there is a need for self-control, because you're forcing all of your desires and passions to be contained within marriage and embraced. Don't fight the limited scope of romantic relationships in Scripture. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for marriage. We thank you for romance. How amazing of a God are you to have created us, to have saved us, and to allow us to enter into such wonderful relationships. But in good time, in your timing, according to your will, and with holiness and grace, and the power of your Son Jesus Christ, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to live these wonderful relationships. And so we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would be our guide, and we pray that you would be the sovereign of our relationships, so that you would receive the glory and that we would experience the blessings and the bliss. What an incredible exchange. Your glory and our good being participated in the same time. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.